Well, good morning, church. Good morning. If you could all take your seats and get out your Bibles, and we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we will be looking at verses 1 through 11. And the title of my message is Like a Thief in the Night. Well, let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this place that we can gather, and Lord, we can have nice air conditioning and padded pews, and Lord, just enjoy, Lord, time together as a family. And God, I pray that you would speak by your Spirit today to us as your church. God, your desire is that we may know you and that we may show you to the world around us, Lord. And so, God, to that end, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us today, Lord. And just bless this time now of study in your word. And Lord, if there's any here today who have not yet given their lives to you, I pray that this day might be the day, Lord, that they are changed forever, Lord, that they can leave here with their sins forgiven, with the hope of heaven. And so, Lord, I pray that you would draw those who have not yet made that commitment to you, to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's read verses 1 through 11. It says, "But concerning the times and seasons, brother, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those that sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." People have an insatiable appetite and thirst for the knowledge about the future. They want to know the future. We all do. And that's why there's so much interest among us in things like astrology and horoscopes and mediums and seers and psychics and all kinds of, things like that. That's why, there are so many books on prophecy and they sell so well. And if you're a half-empty church, if you do a prophecy series, we're going to talk about what's going to happen in the future. More people tend to gather, because they're interested in what is going to happen in the future. And what we have before us here today is, he's talking about the day of the Lord. He's talking, Paul, to this church in Thessalonica about the future. Throughout history, people have been curious about what is going to occur. Why is that? What is it about us that wants to know? Well, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it says, God has set eternity in their hearts. There's an interest. There's something, there's just that sense that regardless of what everybody says, when we die here, that's not all. There's something that is out there beyond this life. You see, and that's the truth. That's why we long to understand what's beyond us. You see, to discover, what God has in the future. The disciples had the same issue. They were not satisfied with just kind of an outline that Jesus gave them of the future. Twice, in fact, they asked Jesus point blank to fill out more details. We want to know what's going to happen. Are you going to set up your kingdom? Is this the time? In Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, they're questioning him. Jesus said, listen, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Listen, I've told you what I've told you. I'm not going to tell you all the details of it. You see, I want you to trust me. We walk by faith. We live by faith, you see, in Christ. But we have before us here a future day called the Day of the Lord that Paul is writing about. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament are filled with promises of the second coming of Christ. In fact, someone has said, and I didn't check this out myself, so I'm just going on those who have counted these things and paid attention to these things. Someone has reported that there are 1,845 references in the Old Testament alone and a total of 17 books that give the second coming of Jesus, that future hope that we hold. You see, prominence. Of the 260 chapters in the entire New Testament, there are 318 references to Christ's second coming. Now that averages one out of every 30 verses. Added to that, there are 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event that Paul sets before us here. And so what is Paul saying here? He's talking about the day of the Lord. A day that God will finally set things right. And judgment will come down. Not a popular topic. A lot of churches, a lot of pastors, not talking much about the day of the Lord. Why? Well, because it's pretty terrible, really. It's a time where God brings justice to bear. So Paul writes here and he says, listen, when it comes to the times and the dates, the times and the seasons, well, guess what? You don't need that I write to you because you already know. So he's commending them that they already know very well that the day of the Lord will come. In fact, last time together, they thought it already had. And so they were wondering, why is it, you know, that we're not raptured? Why are people dying? I mean, they were all confused about that. Because they were looking forward to it. They were expecting, you see, the Lord to come back and to take them and for him to settle the score and set things right. And so God, he doesn't reveal everything to us, but Paul here says, hey, here's what you need to pay attention to. You need to pay attention to the day that Jesus comes back and catches you up in the rapture. And that begins really the period of the day of the Lord. Paul is referring here now to times and dates, to times and seasons. And a lot of people have over the years, I mean, you've heard it, you've been, you know, one, if you've been around the church for very long, 88 reasons why Christ is coming in 88. There was a book out, and it was all the buzz, you know. How many of you remember that? A few of you. You're older. But And there's been others who have come on the scene and said, the Lord's coming back on this day, and they set the date and the time and then that kind of a thing. That is foolishness. And when Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour, listen, the times and the seasons we can discover, but the day and the hour, anybody that sets a date, if they set a date, here's always been my thing, anybody that says the Lord's coming back on this day or even in this week, I'm going to say, then he's not coming back that week. Because no man will know the day or the hour that the Lord is going to come. Paul here is talking about, when he speaks of the day of the Lord, he's referring to periods of time that when certain events will take place. And that's important. The day of the Lord, what's it mean? Well, Paul's attempting to clear up some of the confusion that we might have as believers as to what this day is. First of all, to help start out, listen, it's not a 24-hour day, okay? It's not a 24-hour day that Paul is referring to. It is a day, a period of time when God brings judgment on the earth. This day of the Lord, one of the Old Testament references is in Zephaniah, and he speaks of this time period, and he writes there, here is a great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, in it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. That's in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. He's talking about the day of God's judgment. The context of that is clear. This Old Testament prophet is speaking of an extended period of time when God will judge the wicked, those unbelievers, those who rejected him directly, and he will deal with them dramatically. You see, Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9 says, "For see, the day of the Lord is coming." And then he goes on to describe it. The terrible day of his fury and fierce anger. The land will be made desolate and all the sinners destroyed with it. The heavens will be black above them. The stars will give no light. The sun will be dark when it rises and the moon will provide no light. I, the Lord, will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sin. I will crush the arrogance of the proud and humble the pride of the mighty. Sounds like a nice day, huh? Good thing that the day of the Lord doesn't start until we get raptured out of here. You see, right now, we are living in the day of grace. We are living in the day of man. God in his grace is saying, hey, I'm going to allow you the privilege to just, choose. And so man is making the choices. Man is calling the shots. He's allowing that by his grace. And he reveals, he saves people that do horrendous things and that they receive Christ and are born again. And I go, God, why did you allow that guy to be saved and used? I mean, he's an idiot. And then God just says, well, look in the mirror, and that'll answer the question. And I said, yeah, you're right, Lord. That does answer the question. Why? You need to get them, God. You ever feel that way? Get them. I mean, but this is the day of God's grace. We see the love and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And though he may choose to judge men and women today, he's long-suffering and even to the point to where, and I shared with last week, the sisters of perpetual perversion were able to blaspheme him there in that Dodger Stadium, and they were able to walk out. If I was God, they wouldn't have walked out. You see, it's a good thing I'm not God. You see, people, you know, they reject, they mock, they laugh. They laugh at the idea that this day of the Lord is coming. And that's what Peter was telling us when he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. Does that ever describe our day? They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. They mock, they scoff, they laugh. They say, where is it? Come on, you're talking about all this, you know, the Lord coming back and that kind of a thing. And we wonder, God, yeah, why? Why don't you hurry? I mean, I'm feeling that sense increasingly, aren't you? Lord, please come quickly. And it's not just because I'm old. I just look around at what's going on presently. I go, Lord, come quickly. But then Peter goes on and he explains why God has not judged people like the sisters of perpetual perversion. When he says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. But listen to this. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. But listen, that day of the Lord will come, Peter says one day, like a thief on an unsuspecting world. You see, I believe, as I've already said, that once we are raptured out of here, God comes back for his church, the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise, and we are alive and remain, if we happen to be in that generation, and I believe we are. Man, we will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Once that happens, then the tribulation period sets in. And then that leads to the abomination of desolation. It's 7 years, a 7-year period, leading to the abomination of desolation that Daniel talks about when the Antichrist, he comes on the scene initially to make peace. And he comes as a very charismatic, he's going to come on the scene as a world leader, as a very moral man. He'll show up on the scene and he'll make a covenant with Israel. He'll bring total peace to the Middle East when he makes this covenant with Israel. And he'll allow them to rebuild their temple. And they will say, Messiah is finally here. But in the midst of that 7 years, he's going to show his true colors. The Antichrist that comes on the scene, this man, this world leader, he will not be an immoral man. He will look very moral. He will be a man who is very charismatic and able to just kind of like, you know, I hate to make the comparison, but I don't know, how many of you were around when Ronald Reagan, and Ronald Reagan just had that kind of humor and yet that ability to speak to people and bring people together. He just, he was an amazing, communicator and a leader. And he will come with that kind of a sense, only it'll be worldwide. You know, the whole world will look, because we're going to go, the world is eventually, this whole economics that scene, we can see it happening now. The economy of the world, how many trillion dollars are we in debt, and how fast is it going up? If you want to have a little bit of fun and freak out, if you didn't realize the Lord's coming, go ahead and Google world, debt clock, and look at how the numbers and how quickly our debt. I mean, it skyrocketed. The credit card is the limit is going up and up, and they just raised the limit again. Okay, remember that? They just recently raised limit. Yeah, we want more money. We want to borrow more. Well, all of us know that's eventually you've got to pay the thing. And what happens when you can't make the payment anymore? You borrowed so much that you can't make the payment. And listen, we're so linked together today in the world as far as nation and nation economically that when that happens, I believe it's going to get a little crazy out there. And then this guy will show up on the scene and say, hey, I can fix it. I've got the answers. I can fix this, and he will be able to fix it and make peace. He's going to make a world economy, never something possible before, but now with the computerization and everything, cashless society, how many of you carry cash? There are places that aren't even accepting cash anymore. We are prepared for this craziness that, just like the Bible says, to unfold. And it's going to come on the world, you see, on the unbeliever. Once we're out of here, the world, the people, just like they are now, they think, everything. They always say this is going to happen, that's going to happen. And you know what? It's not going to happen. We're fine. Everything's fine. The politicians are going to take care of us. These leaders are going to take care of us. The government will bail us out. They'll fix it for us. Said, they're going to fix it all right. You see, what will happen is, it says here that this day of the Lord, the judgment, once we're raptured out of here, this day of the Lord, you see, will begin peacefully. And this guy will fix everything, you see. And then suddenly, the collapse of the economies will come like a thief. Everybody will be just cruising around thinking, you know what? They're going to fix it. It's fine. They won't even consider. And yet God's been warning for years. For years. They won't even consider God. They'll just be cruising along. And it'll come like a thief, where suddenly, boom, it all collapses. And then this guy shows up on the scene. You see, when Christ comes, it says, Paul here is saying that many will be asleep. That means they're totally unaware of what is happening. He says here, in fact, the scene will be while people are saying there in verse 3, peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Isn't that true, ladies? I mean, you're going along, you're pregnant, everything's happening. For those of you who have children, you know, everything's just cool. And then you start to, you know, the bump gets a little bigger, and then the bump gets a little bigger, and then the time goes on, and then the next thing you know, that was a little pain. The doctor calls them Braxton and Hicks contractions. starting to prepare you. And they're real spaced out at first. You don't have them, you know, every 2 or 3 minutes. If you do, you better get to the hospital. But they're spaced out. But as you near the delivery date, have you noticed, ladies, that those contractions increase in frequency and they increase in intensity until the final day where that baby is delivered, you see. That's what Paul is likening these events to. Yeah, there's always been, you know, people around that were, you know, there's always been crime. There's always been the things that are going on in society today. There's always been the same-sex attraction thing. There's always been, you know, different things and fighting and wars among the nations and that kind of a thing. There's always been a famines going on and that kind of a thing. But here's what the Bible says. As we near the return of the Lord, as we near the judgment time of God, these things are going to increase in frequency and intensity. And we're seeing that, aren't we? I mean, it's getting crazier and crazier all the time. There's more skirmishes going on here and there in the world, throughout the world, even in our own streets. There's war going on. I mean, people are fighting, killing senselessly. We see the famines. There's famines still. Yeah, we don't experience it in this country by the grace of God. But the world, you see, famines are going on all over the place. So as we near the coming of the Lord, it's no surprise to us, and it ought to be not discouraging, but encouraging to us, because we see these things happening, and the senseless crime and murderous, the lack of love and grace that we have towards one another. We live in such a graceless age, don't we? You just say one little thing wrong, and man, they cancel you. It's that cancel culture. You don't say it just right. You have to apologize. I mean, so where's the grace? Where's the love? The Bible says that in the last days, the love, you know, it will wax cold. People would be hard-hearted. Do you see it? I certainly see it. The labor pains. You see, people won't be expecting this day of the Lord. They'll just be cruising along in life. But it will happen quickly. And this judgment, it comes on those who do not know Christ. Those of us, and that's seen in verses 1 through 3, those of us who are believers, in verses 4 through 10 there, we're told that we'll be delivered from this day of the Lord, from this time of God's wrath. Again, because we will be raptured out of here. Now, when it comes to the rapture, there are various views. There are some who say it will happen before the 7-year tribulation period, and they associate it with Daniel's 70th week. Others believe, and they're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Others believe that it's going to happen in the middle of this 7-year tribulation. And there are still others that believe it will happen after the 7-year period. And it is all literally one day. And Christ will come back and he'll take us up quickly and bring us right back in one day type of a thing. And set up his kingdom on earth. And in a time called a 1,000-year reign, which is referred to as the millennium in Christian circles. When Jesus sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, coming back and sets up his kingdom on earth, and he rules and reigns with a rod of iron, and we rule and reign with him. I've put in for Hawaii. God, I mean, having only been there once in my life and going into that nice, warm water that's clear that you could hang out in, I mean, and for be out there for hours, you just have to slather on the sunscreen. But the water's so warm, my lips don't turn purple like they do in the California beaches. I'm like, hey, you know. I loved it over there. I mean, it's a beautiful place, but the water temperature is wonderful. So I'm putting in for there. You guys may put in for somebody else, somewhere else. But anyhow, setting up his rule, and we will reign with him. Now, I believe that it's going to happen before the tribulation, okay? And I'm to be able to give to you a reason that I believe that, okay? I'm not saying if you don't believe that, if you think it's going to be mid-trib or post-trib, you know what, that's fine. You can do that, and we are brothers and sisters. We are not going to divide up over this thing and do what the world does, the kind of the hate culture. Well, if you don't agree with everything I say just like I say it, then you know what? I hate you. Get out of my life. I don't want to even talk to you anymore. I mean, that's kind of the hate culture that we live in, sadly. We can agree to disagree, but I'll tell you why I believe it's going to happen before the tribulation. And that's because God is going to, in the tribulation period, be pouring out his wrath and the bold judgments. The earth is not going to be a fun place after the initial setup. When that man of sin, when the Antichrist sets up his image to be worshipped and betrays the Jews, and he says, "Hey, I've allowed you to build your temple. I'm pretty cool, right? Okay, so now guess what? You're going to worship me." And he sets up a little statue of himself to be worshipped in the temple. And then Israel's going to go, the Jews are going to go, "He's a liar." You see, and then, you know, the judgments of God will be poured out during this 7.5 years. The wrath of God. It's not coming from the enemy, like the persecution of the church where Paul and those guys were killed. It won't be from the world that this is going to take place in the tribulation. The events and the things that are going to take place in that 7 years are going to be coming from God as he gets the earth ready by purging it through all kinds of crazy things. And if you'd like to read that, go ahead and read the book of Revelation and get past chapter 4 there and read all the way to 19. And you can see until he comes back in 21, and you can see all the things, the bowls, all the judgments that are going to come down on the earth to get things cleaned up and ready for him to come and set his foot on that mountain and take control. But you see, here's the deal. If it's coming on the earth as a result of the wrath of God, well, I don't think we'll be here. Why? Because we have not, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 and 10 there, God did not appoint us. We have not been appointed to wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so whether that we are awake, you see, or cruising around on planet Earth, or asleep and waiting our resurrection bodies to rule and reign with him, you see, that we may live together with him. So if the wrath of God is coming on the planet, he's not going to pour it on us because Jesus already paid the price. He took the wrath in our place. So here's the thing, if you insist on mid-trib or post-trib, we are going to be floating or somewhere protected or something, because when God's pouring out his wrath, listen, Jesus paid the price. The wrath of God is not in our future because he shed his blood and took what we deserve by the way of the wrath of God. He took our place on that cross. And so we won't be here. So he talks here about, Paul used a contrast here as to who will be raptured and who won't be when he says they're the sons of light, not the sons of darkness, the sons of the day, not the sons of night. You brothers are not in darkness there in verse 4, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So we will not be here. We as Christians need not fear the day of the Lord. We need not be surprised by the day of the Lord. We are to be those, are we not, who are watching and praying and looking constantly for His coming. We should expect Him at any time. We should live recognizing the imminency of the coming of Christ. That means He could come at any moment. We could be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. You see, we will be with Him in glory. So Paul's exhortation in view of that fact is we need to be alert, not asleep. He talks here about the importance of not being asleep there in verse 6. We need to be aware of what's going on around us. I know, it's depressing to watch the news many times. But you kind of need to pay attention. If you're going to share the message of the gospel with people, listen, you kind of need to know what's going on. If you recognize, and we are supposed to recognize and be aware of the times and the seasons, we are to be aware of the day of visitation. Jesus scolded the Pharisees, did He not? You should have known. You should have known the day of your visitation. You have the scriptures. The scriptures told you that there would be a baby born in Bethlehem by a virgin. I told you that. In Isaiah, I told you, for unto us a child is born, a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You guys should have known that that was coming. It's not like I didn't tell you. But what was going on? You weren't looking at the events going on around you and then looking at the Bible and saying, hey, these work together. Wow, this is Him. They didn't know. We can't afford to be ignorant. We need not to be asleep to things spiritually like the world are. They're asleep. They're not paying attention. They're not really listening. They're thinking that, oh, well, it's just somebody else will take care of it. The politicians, the economists, all these people are going to take care of it. Yeah. We need to be awake. We need to be awake to what's going on around us in the days that we are living in. We need to be careful that we don't get enamored with the world system and lose sight of our eternal destiny. There's so many distractions out there to take us away from the things of God, to bring us to kind of sleep, to entertain us into oblivion, to where we're just kind of sitting around playing video games and watching TV. World's going to hell in a handbasket, but what do I care? I mean, just sitting around, just not paying attention to what's going on, not looking for the opportunities, you see, that God, how many of us pray daily when we get up in the morning, Lord, I want to be a witness for You today, and God, if there's any opportunity to show Your love, Your kindness, to share the message of hope and to care for the people around me, to love them like You love them and care for them, and even if they don't like what I'm saying, to let them know of the gospel. Let them know and show what God has done in your life. You see, we need to make sure our priorities are set right. Seek ye first what? Yeah, what is that? We are here and left here on planet Earth to do what? To further the kingdom, to expand the kingdom of God. We need to live under His lordship. and love in the sense and the power of His Spirit. Not so enamored with the things around us that we miss the opportunities right before us. So we need to be alert. Secondly, we need to be self-controlled. For those who sleep, verse 7, sleep in the night, and those who get drunk in the night. Paul's outlining here the need to be self-controlled. We belong to the day. Yeah, this is the way the world behaves. They sleep. They're not attentive to what's going on. They're drunk. They're to deal with life and the loneliness and the emptiness and the futility. They're just drinking so they can feel good. They're just drugging, smoking some weed so they can feel good because they're miserable. They're fearful. They're lonely. They're empty. We, on the other hand, in contrast, we belong to the day. So let us be self-controlled, putting on what? Faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. There it is again, those words, faith, hope, and love. The mark of a mature church, the mark of a mature Christian. You see, Paul, when he was informed by Timothy of what was going on in this church in Thessalonica, as we read in the first chapter of this letter, Paul commending them for the maturity, their work produced by faith, their labor prompted by love, and their endurance inspired by hope. Paul was talking and he's referring to the self-controlled, the mature nature spiritually of this church. He's reminding them, don't lose control. Don't get distracted. Stay focused. Stay on course. Be alert. Be self-controlled. Don't drop your guard. Don't allow yourself to be enamored with, you know, and lured back. The enemy's always out there saying, hey, remember the good old days? Those good old days, you didn't come to Christ because they were good days. You came to Christ because you got sick of those days. He'll only call attention to the good stuff that, you know, that supposedly was good. But man, don't get lured back into that. Be self-controlled. And that's something that you can't achieve on your own, which is why we are here together today. We need one another. We can't make it on our own. That's why Paul writes, or whoever wrote Hebrews, there's many that think Paul did. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, he says, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day, what day? The day of the Lord approaching. We need to gather together. We need this. This whole COVID thing was a move of the enemy to divide and confuse and isolate and get people driven into their homes where the suicide rate, again, among the youth because of this isolation continues to go up, you see, because we need one another. We were made to do life together. It's not good that man should be alone. Isolation is a dangerous place for you or I to be. And listen, the longer that we live, the more diligent we should be about meeting with other Christians and to do life together, to build up one another in our faith, in our hope, and in our love. You see, Paul is encouraging them to stay at it, to not let go of this kind of a thing here. He says, because therefore, in verse 11, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are also doing. In other words, you're doing it. Don't stop. Don't let go of that. Don't move back and move away from that. I want to close with two challenges here as the day of the Lord is approaching. First of all, do you know someone who used to be active and involved in church as a Christian? Once they were there attending regularly and a functioning part of the body of Christ. But recently, they haven't been around much. Nothing has been going on. They kind of, well, I need to get out of this ministry because, you know, I got this to do. I need to stop that ministry because I got this to do. And the next thing you know, they not only quit their commitment to serve, but they begin to, you know, suddenly not be at church so much. Used to be every week. Now it's only once a month, maybe once every 2 months, and slowly but surely there, as Paul Simon put it, slip sliding away. Slip sliding away. Interesting lyrics. The nearer your destination, which is heaven with Jesus, the more you're slip sliding away. Slipping back. You see, if you know somebody like that, we're to be those who prayerfully and graciously and lovingly approach that person and say, hey, where you been? What's going on? I've noticed I haven't seen you in a while. You see, because we need to be together regularly. And you need not feel the enemy will say, well, you don't want to do that. You're imposing. You're just trying to be a legalist. You're just, no. Don't listen to that. You see, love reaches out and cares for that person. Love looks at it and goes, Lord, this is something that I care about. I haven't seen. I miss them. I want them to be back in that place where they're useful. Maybe you're in that place right now, and God is saying to you, he's using me. Hey, what are you doing? Come back. Get plugged in. You just happened to be here this Sunday. You haven't been here for 5 or 6 Sundays, and now you're here today, and you're going, oh, boy. Listen, don't take it that way. God loves you. I'm not a legalist where you have to attend church and say, well, if you don't attend church, you're not a Christian. I, you know what? I've never said that. Here's what I say, though. If you're not in church regularly, that's like if you're not kissing your wife regularly. If you're not kissing your wife or your husband regularly, guess what? Your relationship is going to grow colder and colder, you see. You're not hugging and showing that affection, you see, then that affection gets diverted to other things. That attention gets diverted to other things. And your marriage begins to deteriorate. You're no longer growing close together and keeping the fire burning. You set it aside and you're busy doing other things. Listen. If you love Jesus, the natural outgrowth of that will be you want to be with the people of God. You want to spend time, not, okay, it's sort of like your wife or your husband. Okay, I'll give you a kiss. Come here. Come on. Step up. Let me give you a little kiss. Man, if it's like that, get some counseling. Okay, you need some help. It should never be that. If you're healthy spiritually and growing spiritually, it should, I want to serve. I want to be committed. I want to be there at church. I love to be there at church. And if that's not your heart presently, hell, admit it. And ask God to forgive you of your attitude and to change your heart. Change my heart, O God, make it ever new. Change my heart, O God, I want to be like you. Mold me and make me. You see, God wants to make you more like him. So reach out to those people. And then the final challenge is, if Jesus came today, Are you confident that your sin is forgiven, that you have the hope of heaven? Do you have a relationship? Not do you attend church. You can attend church and go to hell. I mean, I don't mean that in a bad way in the sense of. But I mean, people. There are people that are in church all the time that are on their way to hell because they've gotten in. Well, Lord, I've done my duty. You know, again, that same attitude. I got my duty to kiss my wife. I mean, or my husband. No. You need to have a relationship with Jesus, a love relationship with Jesus. He loves you, and he loves you so much that he sent his son, he sent Jesus to bridge the gap between a holy, perfect God and sinners. You see, the way to bring justice is for Jesus to die and take what you and I deserve on the cross in our place. The wrath of God, as we spoke of previously, he died in your place. He died in my place to take what we deserve and rose again, which is the receipt, you see, that God had paid the price. You see, that is the gospel. Jesus paid the price for your sin, for my sin. He took what we deserve on that cross and then rose again from the dead in demonstration of the power and the authorization of that finished work. He said it is finished, and he rose again to prove that he did it. Okay? And today, if you're not sure your sin is forgiven, if Jesus returned, you're not confident you'd go to be with him, don't walk out of this place the same way you came in. Pay attention and listen. God loves you. You're not here by accident, but by appointment, and you need to come to Christ today. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the work of your Spirit, the faithfulness, Lord, of your Spirit to teach us. And I pray now, Lord, that as we have heard these things as believers, Lord, that we would be those looking forward to that day when you will take us out of here, Lord. And God, take us home with you in that great event called the rapture, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that if there's any here today that have not yet given their lives to you, God, that you would draw them to yourself. And Lord, that we would be those who are looking around and thinking about those that maybe we haven't seen in a while here. And Lord, maybe there's those that we know that have cooled in their love for you, in their being here among us as believers. Lord, I pray that we would go with a humility and a love for them, Lord, to reach out to them and to do what we can do, Lord, by the leading of your Spirit, to bring them back, to let them know that we care, that you care, that they're loved, that we miss them, Lord, and to invite them back, to do what we can to help them, Lord. And so, Lord, we ask you just to give us that heart. And Lord, again, if there be any here that don't know you, Lord, may they not walk out of these doors without coming to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.